permanent fixture here. I like this. Well, as is pretty obvious, it is VBS week, and I couldn't be more excited. It's a wonderful time. Hope all you kids get to come out for that. And just a reminder, that runs starting tonight through Thursday. VBS runs 6:30 till 8:45 in the evenings. So come on out for that. And it's not just for the kids. We have an adult class going on during that time as well. And so hope to see you all there. Invite your neighbors and friends and their families as well. If you are an actor in the skits, we ask that you please be here at 5:15 to rehearse. And if you are a teacher or a helper, please be here at 6 o'clock to set up. And actors, helpers, all of them, supper is provided for you. So you don't have to worry about eating early or eating quick before you get here. There will be supper here waiting for you if you like. We could, of course, use some more cookies to help feed the kids at VBS, asking for 2 to 3 dozen cookies. If you want to volunteer for that, we'd certainly appreciate it. Bring those in by 6:30 tonight. A reminder, too, we do this periodically, remind you that if you are a member of Thrivent Financial, you can direct Thrivent Choice Dollars. Those are basically free money that Thrivent Financial gives to you to direct toward charities, churches, that kind of thing of your choice. And so if you are, double-check your accounts, see if you've got some sitting there, and if you would like to donate those to the church, those dollars go directly to funding our youth groups, programs, and activities. And that would be greatly appreciated. Because it is VBS week, a reminder that we will not be having our usual Wednesday night Family Fellowship and Kids Bible Club. Past those announcements, any more that I should get out there? Yeah, Greg is your go-to guy. If you find yourself in need of anything for VBS, go ahead and talk to Greg. And in case you couldn't hear him, there are also registration slips for the kids back there. If you would fill those out and make sure we have one for every kid that's here, that would be greatly appreciated too. Well, then let's begin our service of worship this morning with our call to worship, which comes from Psalm 145. Verses 3 to 5, and you can find that in your bulletin or up on the screen here. This is Psalm 145, 3 to 5. Let's read that together. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. Let's now sing our praises to God with our praise choruses.
Announcing his word.
All right, and let's now turn to our first hymn this morning, which is hymn number 55 in those hymnals. Hymn number 55 is Immortal Invisible. I'll ask you to please rise as we sing this hymn together. For your singing. You may be seated. At this time, Justin Reese will share with us a scripture reading this morning.
All right, this morning I'll be reading from Isaiah. This is Isaiah 44. And I'll read the first eight verses. Isaiah 44, 1 through 8. Hear ye now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one.
Indeed, there is no God besides God. There is nothing we can look to or turn to that is done more for us, more completely than the Lord our God. Thank you for that reading. As we go to prayer this morning, I'll just remind you that it is because of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ that we can pray together. Pray to the Father. Christ has flung open those doors of access to the Father that was once our enemy, but is now
our dearest Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we look to go in prayer, I would ask if there are any special prayer requests this morning that we can share together. Yes. Julie. Okay, we'll definitely be praying for Julie and her back surgery coming up. You bet. And what's her name?
Reinheld.
We'll definitely be praying for Reinheld and going into assisted living on account of this arthritis that's been plaguing her pretty much her whole life. Thank you. It's been... Fantastic. Yeah, we'll be praying for everybody at the Olympics that they'll be kept from injury and that it'll be a great time for them. Thank you. Oh, yeah. You bet we will. For sure. Thank you. We'll be praying for Robin that pain from this knee surgery would go away. For sure. Thank you. You bet. Definitely be praying for you, Jessica, as you're facing some surgery coming up and for God's comfort and healing there. Thank you. That's Harvey. You bet. I'm glad you gave me a little wiggle earlier. I almost missed you. Your 20th? Great-granddaughter. Fantastic. Tomorrow morning, well, we'll definitely be praying for Amanda. You bet. Thank you. Praise God for that. You bet. You bet. Oh, Lord. Well, certainly praise God for that. Thank you. Good, good. Fantastic. Well, praise God for Julia and her recovery after this shoulder and arm business that was plaguing her. Good. Okay, so any time now. We'll definitely keep praying for James, and hopefully that match comes real soon. Thank you. Fantastic. Wow. So he's not out of the woods yet. What was his name again, sorry?
Larry.
I'll definitely keep Larry in our prayers as well. Thank you.
I have two. My parents are traveling with me, so just state travel for them.
You bet.
And three, I guess. VBS, of course. And I have a friend, and her aunt just got diagnosed with cancer.
Oh. Sure it is.
Cheryl.
Well, we'll be praying for Cheryl and that whole family as well as they're facing this again. Thank you. Definitely be praying for that appointment. This has been a long time coming for you. So we're praying they find what they need to find. Thank you. If there are no others, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have given us another day to live under your grace. And we thank you for this time of worship. We pray that it would be a time where your word is proclaimed in truth and in power, that we would have the opportunity to praise your name, and that through all of this, your Holy Spirit would speak to us your truth. Lord, we confess to you that we need your truth. Your scripture tells us that we are sinners, that we have sinned against you in the things we say, in the things we do, the things we think, and we sin against you constantly. So, Lord, we come to you for your mercy, because that same scripture proclaims Christ, his death on the cross, his blood, paying for our sins, and his resurrection, priming us eternal life. Lord, we thank you for this indescribable gift. Oh God, there's folks that we want to lift up to you today. We want to continue to pray for James. We want to pray that this kidney that he needs comes fast. And we pray that you would protect him, comfort him during this time. I'm sure he's disappointed that the kidney was not a match that he was hoping for, but Lord, it sounds like it's soon. So Lord, we just pray that you hasten the way for him and be with the doctors and nurses as they care for him. I want to pray for Jessica and the surgery that she is facing. I pray that you would give her comfort, and you give her your powerful healing after this is done. Lord, I pray that you would calm any fears and anxiety in her and the family. Lord, we pray for the Dwinkles as they're traveling. Pray for safety for them. Lord, we pray for all of those who have lost loved ones this week, whether through illness or old age or in more military action. Lord, we pray your closeness and your nearness to them. Lord, I want to pray for Larry. We thank you that he has come out of this diabetic coma. But Lord, we pray for your continued protection and healing on him as he awaits a new kidney as well. and pray that that process would be speeded up. We pray that you would give him comfort during the dialysis, and that dialysis would keep him healthy. Lord, we want to pray for Robin and the pain that she's in after this knee surgery. We thank you that she's up and moving and getting her physical therapy. We pray that that is fruitful. And we pray, Lord, that you would remove this pain in your power. Lord, we pray for Julie and this back surgery coming up. We pray that that would be fruitful, that again, through these doctors that care for her, your healing power would be made manifest, and that your name would be glorified. I pray for Reinhold as she is moving into assisted living at what seems to be a very young age. Lord, we pray that you would give her comfort from the pain of this arthritis, and just make sure she gets the care that she needs and is surrounded by the friends and family that she needs during this stay. Lord, we pray for Harvey and this doctor's appointment coming up on the 11th. We pray that the doctors would find what's going on with that leg, that they are able to find what needs to be fixed there, so that he can get up and go on. We pray that they're able to find a way to get him the prosthesis he needs so he can be up and walking around. And we pray for our Olympians, all the folks participating in the Olympic Games this year, that they would be protected from danger, that they would be protected from injury, and that through these games, your name would be glorified in the way the world comes and rallies around them. We want to praise your name for this church family, the way we so desire to love one another and to care for one another. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to care for each other and to share each other's burdens. We particularly think of Janice as she's had so many trials along the way. And we thank you for the opportunity to care for her and all the others. Lord, we want to pray for Cheryl, who's facing this diagnosis of cancer. Lord, this is a scary time for her and a scary time for the family. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd give them comfort and perseverance during this time. And that you would heal Cheryl completely of this cancer. Lord, we thank you for the healing that you have shown in Julia, that her shoulder and her arm are feeling better. Lord, we pray for continued healing for her. And again, we just pray that through all of this, your name would be glorified. Lord God, we bring all these prayers to you. We also want to add Kendra, who's continuing her treatments for cancer. We pray that you would continue to strengthen her and make her able to see these treatments to their end. Pray that those treatments would be productive and that you would heal her through them. I do pray for Vivian as she continues to heal up from this broken hip. We do think of Carnell and Rita as they continue to settle into Wisconsin. We thank you for the good reports about Carnell's job and the good reports about Rita's numbers, and pray that her treatments would continue to be fruitful and that the side effects from them would be minimal. I want to continue to pray for Walter and his struggles with cancer. I want to pray that you would create faith in him and strengthen faith so that he would know you as Lord, God, and Savior. Lord, we do want to pray, continue to pray for Charles and the struggles that he has right now in his last days. Pray that you would give him comfort and strength during this time. Pray for the family too as they seek to care for him. Lord, we pray for those who were not able to be with us this morning, whether it's because of illness or traveling. We pray that your hand of protection would be on all of them and that you would return them safely to us. And Lord, we pray especially for this church, that we would truly be your light and salt in the world, that we would take on this task you have charged us with, to bring the gospel to all the corners of the earth, and that through us, our neighbors, our friends, family, co-workers would all come to know you as their Savior. Lord, we bring these prayers to you. We bring the ones that we have not yet put towards to you. We even bring the ones that we cannot put words to. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, teach us to pray and help us to pray. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have special music this morning. It's going to be a revamp of our praise team. So I'll invite the praise team to come on back up and I'll share some special music with you this morning.
To Calvary, try my sinful man.
Our next hymn this morning is hymn number 131, The Church's One Foundation, hymn number 131. I'll ask you to please rise again as you are able as we sing this hymn together. Let us praise God with the giving of our offerings. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have been providing for us, you have been faithful to us, and given us all our needs. You have truly given to us in abundance. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to give back to you what is rightfully yours. Lord, we pray that you accept these gifts, that you multiply them, and put them to use for your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. pounder. All right, kids. It's time for you to come on up to the children's message. Come up, guys.
Their parents with them. All seriousness. Maybe I like it that the parents are willing to come. I don't know. All right. What's our character trait for today?
That's a long word, Greg. Is that a C?
A C. It's written in like cursive or something.
Yeah, that's real confusing.
Intercession.
That's right.
Intercession with band-aids on it. Huh. That's interesting. What does that mean? Can you guys say intercession? Intercession. You know what? Instead of telling you what it means, I want to read you a story. Because our character trait today is a character trait that Moses. You know who Moses is? Okay. Can you say Moses? Can you say intercession? Okay. We're going to talk about that character and this character trait. Moses is a hero. Okay. Moses is a hero. This takes place in Deuteronomy. It's the Old Testament. Now, would you guys do me a favor? Favor. That's right. Do me a favor. Because I want you to remember that the Bible in the Old and the New always points to one person. It's not Moses. Who is it? Jesus. Okay? The Bible in all its context points to Jesus. That's very important in today's study of intercession. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 9. God is mad because the Israelites that he brought out of Egypt, they make so many mistakes. They sin all the time. They even made a false god in the form of a golden calf, didn't they? This is an outcome of that. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord said to me, and who's me? It's Moses, okay? Because Moses is the author of Deuteronomy. And the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Have you ever been called stiff-necked? That's kind of an old-fashioned term. That means stubborn. Now, have you ever been called stubborn? Some of you. I think I've been called stubborn before. I lost my place. And they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot out their names from under heaven, and I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So what did God just tell Moses? He wants to wipe out the Israelites. He's going to start over, and he's going to make the nation start with Moses. Does Moses think that's a good idea? Let's look. We're going to skip up a little bit to verse 25. This is what intercession means. Can you say intercession? Intercession. Okay, this is what intercession means. I lay prostrate before the Lord. Now, that's a big word too. That means he's like laying on his face. Laying on his face, on the ground. Okay? He's so worried. He's so sorry. He's so scared for Israel that he is just giving everything that he is and humbling himself completely before God. Bam! On his face in prayer. Okay? That's what it means to lie prostrate. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with your mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people and their wickedness and their sin. What's he asking God to do? Overlook what? What's he asking him? Overlook their stubbornness, overlook their wickedness, and overlook their sin. What does it mean to overlook something? What does that mean? Well, if you were looking for your shoes and you overlooked them, would you find them? No. No. God, would you just not look at their stubbornness, wickedness, and sin? That's what Moses is saying. God, don't look at their stubbornness, wickedness, and sin. Is he saying they don't have it? No, they have it. Oh boy, do they have it. We've read the story of the Israelites, haven't we? Do they have sin or what? They're just like you. I'm sorry. Okay, they're just like me. And you. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the desert. But they are your people. Are you God's people? Yes, you are. Through who? Through Jesus. You are God's people. So am I. Your inheritance that you brought them out with your great power and your outstretched arm. So, here's my question. Help me out. What does intercession mean? What did Moses do? He pleaded for the people. He pleaded for them. And what did he plead? What did he ask God to do? Overlook them? Not overlook them, no. What did they ever overlook? What did they overlook? Their sins? Their wickedness? And their stubbornness. Does that sound like anybody you know? No. Ben's like, yeah, who? You! Oh, are you stubborn, wicked, and sinful? Satan is? I can't argue with that. That's true. Now, let's look at this really quick. Did God change his mind because of Moses? No. Why? What is wrong with Moses that he can't make God change his mind? Moses is not perfect. Who came from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob besides Moses? Now, God and Jesus are a difference when we're talking in this context, right? Jesus did. That's right. So who did really intervene? Who had an intercession for the Israelites? Moses did, but who was God looking at instead of Moses? Jesus. Jesus. That is how great the intercession that Jesus had for us is. That's how great it is that he remembered his promises because of what Jesus was going to do, because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Jesus is still thousands of years away from being born. Now, what are some other character traits of Moses? What did God tell Moses could happen if he wiped out Israel? What was he going to do? Start over with who? So if Moses was a megalomaniac, what Moses might have done?
Okay, Lord,
do it! Yeah! Was Moses confused? Was he confused? Did he know that God might destroy them? Did he know that they were sinners? Yes, he did. He wasn't confused about that. He was not wrong. Now, it said that Moses prayed to God and lay prostrate for 40 days. 40 days? Is that selfish? Who did he do it for? Who did he do it for? Who did he intercede for? He was interceding for Israel, right? Selfless. That was selfless. All these characteristics that we're seeing Moses show, it's really what Jesus did. But Moses, in the Old Testament, is symbolic of what Christ did for me and you. Us. That's right. If I'm going to call you sinners and call myself sinners, we better talk about being saved too, huh? Because that's true. Guys, when you study the Old Testament, I would like to challenge you to look for where Christ is really being talked about. Because we don't just study about Jesus in the New Testament. In fact, Vacation Bible School tonight, we'll do a lot of talking about Noah and the flood. I want you to think about how Jesus is symbolic in the story of Noah and the flood. And if you figure it out, thinking about it this week, I'll ask you guys in openings and closings, how is Jesus symbolically involved in Noah and the flood? Do you think you guys could do that? Think about that, all right? Think you could do that? Symbolically means Jesus wasn't really there in flesh and blood. But what happened is a picture of what Jesus was going to do. All right. Guys, thank you for coming up tonight. Will I see you tonight at Vacation Bible School? I hope so. I'll see you later tonight. You can go sit with your mom and dad.
And remember, boys and girls, never be shellfish.
Don't be shellfish.
Terrible. Somebody help me.
You did that on purpose.
I did that on purpose. You know, you take the pulpit away and you put all this fun stuff up and it all just goes right out the window. I'm way too much fun up here. Let's turn to our next hymn, which is hymn number 72. Hymn number 72 is Thou Art Worthy. I'll ask you, please rise again. Sing together. Thank you. Please remain standing as we continue our look through the book of Hosea. This time we'll be looking at Hosea chapter 7. And I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. Hosea chapter 7. Another chapter that seems to have quite a bit of bad news and no good news. But we'll see how that pans out. This is Hosea chapter 7, reading in Jesus' name. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria. For they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside, and they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are all around them. They are before my face. With their wickedness they make the king glad, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by the baker who ceases to stir up the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes become sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers, for their hearts are like an oven as they approach their plotting. Their anger smolders all night. In the morning it burns like a flaming fire. All of them are hot like an oven, and they consume their rulers. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls on me. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Gray hairs are also sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. Though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they have not returned to the Lord their God, nor have they sought him for all of this. So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they go, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will chastise them in accordance with the proclamation to their assembly. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me, and they do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. For the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. They turn away from me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They turn, but not upward. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes will fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This will be their derision in the land of Egypt. This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. God says here, I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. And so this is the horrible spiritual situation of Israel at this time. He would heal them. He would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. This chapter of Hosea is a chapter describing the sin and the symptoms of Israel right now. And the corruption has become so great that even when God desires to redeem them, the lies about him, who he is, and what he does get in the way and prevent them from receiving their redemption. We see that right in the first verse here. In talking about Israel, God is saying that he's tried over and over again to heal Israel, to heal them from their sin and their idolatry. But every time he has sent his prophets to do that, and every time he has sent troubles their way to chastise them, more iniquity and more sin appears. You ever pull a weed and a couple days later there's five more right where it was? That's what's going on with Israel and its sin. They're so devoted to their sinning against God that any attempts to heal them only result in more sin. There are thieves and there are bandits everywhere, breaking into houses, raiding the countryside. which is a symptom of the depth of sin that people have fallen into as a whole. Crime is commonplace to them because they have fostered a society that embraces and encourages sin. So in other words, their evil deeds are all around them. They're stewing in their evil deeds. And as much as they would like to think otherwise, God is not ignorant to their sin. As much as they have relegated God to, at best, a minor deity that has no real importance to them, He remembers every last ounce of their wickedness. No sin is simply forgotten or ignored by God. But quite the opposite. Their sins are right before His face, it says here. Their sins are right in front of God, and God cannot ignore them. He cannot ignore their sins, and because He is perfectly just, He can do nothing but punish those sins. So now to further explain how steeped in sin Israel has become, God goes on to highlight another symptom. Their wickedness and their lies make the kings and the princes glad. Their own rulers are just thrilled at the sin their people are committing. The rulers of a nation that God Himself appointed to be His own special nation on the earth, these rulers are just reveling in the sins of the people. The rulers that are supposed to be the ones who administer justice, who are supposed to uphold the good and punish the bad, those rulers are delighting in the sins of the people. And because these rulers join the people in their sin and they get their pleasure from it, they are destined to fall. And they have fallen. That's been the history of Israel throughout all time. King after king comes, they sin, the people sin, they all turn away from God, they turn toward idols, and they fall. Not only do they fall away from God through their apostasy, their faithlessness, and their idolatry, but they fall and they fail to rule. They fail, succumbing either to foreign powers or to the punishment of God. And all the while, nations around them, like Egypt, laugh at them and mock them. But nevertheless, even after all of that, their lessons have not been learned because their passions continue to flame for sin and for idols. They are likened here to an oven that is left to sit as the bread rises. That's a little obscure, so let me explain. When they bake bread back then, what they do is the baker will start it late in the evening. He'll build a fire in the oven. And while that fire is burning, he'll go and make the dough and mix in the yeast and get it all kneaded up. And he'll just let everything sit overnight. Let it sit so that the dough rises, and the fire continues to burn so that the heat of that fire penetrates to the core of the wood. So there's some real nice hot coals come morning. And then when morning comes, he'll take and stir up that fire so that those coals emerge and that oven is as hot as it can possibly be. You see, Israel had become so passionate for their sins and for their false gods that they were tending those passions like a fire, letting those passions penetrate to the very core so that they could stir them up and let those passions burn as bright and as hot as they could be. And what kind of gods did these passions burn for? Well, every god except for the one true God. They chased after the false gods of the nations around them. And because these people were personally chosen by God to be His special nation on earth, they were instructed in God's law to not mix and marry with the nations around them. Why? Because God was racist? No. Because He knew that His people would be drawn away from Him and toward the false gods of these other nations. But by breaking that particular law, they were sucked into apostasy and into idol worship. And because they left God for other gods, they no longer trusted God to be their strong right arm against those nations that warred against them. Instead, Israel is relying on foreign powers to be their savior against their enemies. When Egypt would rise up against them, they'd go running to Assyria for help. When Assyria would rise against them, they would go running to Egypt for help. And back and forth this goes. And never are they turning to God as their true source of help, as their true source of national security. Rather than turning to God, they were trusting in horses, they were trusting in chariots, and they were trusting in nations like Egypt, which again, as a nation handpicked by God to be His special nation on earth, that was forbidden by God's law. And the reason why they turned to these foreign nations, the reason why they worshiped foreign gods, the reason they did not know their sins were before God's face is because they had come to believe the lies that they told themselves about God. God said that He would heal Israel. But they lied and said that God cannot and will not heal them. God said that He would protect Israel. But they lied and said that He cannot and will not protect them. God said He would redeem them. But they lied and said that God cannot and will not redeem them. And in doing so, they utterly rejected the healing, the protection, and the redemption God so desired to offer them. But despite all of this, despite the fact that God has promised Israel's destruction and that destruction is sure, God is still speaking. You ever wonder about that? Why? Why bother? Because this is a lesson that needs to be learned. This is a lesson that applies to all of humanity. And so Israel is being held up here as a kind of object lesson for us. An image, a mirror, if you will, of the state of humanity as a whole. The sinful and deprived state of all of humanity is exemplified in Israel here. So you and I and everyone else out there, all of us in our natural state are just like Israel here. We too reject God's attempt to heal us and instead turn elsewhere, ultimately turning toward our own sins. This makes me think of a multi-billion dollar self-help industry that's out there. We have self-help books, we have self-help videos, self-help teachers. There's a natural understanding in us that of what is good and what is bad, and we know that we really ought to be better than we are right now, and God desires to heal that. But rather than turning to God, our natural state demands that we turn to anything but God. We look for gurus and philosophies and whatever else we can look to have a better life, to live a better life. Now, if this were actually possible, you'd think somebody would have stumbled on it by now. There'd only be a couple of self-help books in the self-help section. It's a lot bigger than that. If it were possible to attain whatever it is we're trying to achieve, those books would work. But no. Attempts to make our lives better by ourselves is met with frustration. You fix one thing, more problems arise. That book gets thrown away, and you pick up a new one to try to address new problems. You try to fix those, and yet new problems crop up. On and on it goes. All of this because the problem with us is not how we live out our daily lives, but because of the sin that exists in us, that sin that totally corrupts us. Try to pluck out one sin, and five more show up in its place. And whether humanity acknowledges God or not, whether we actually call these problems sin or not, this sin is not forgotten by God. And it is right before His face. It doesn't matter a whit whether someone believes in God or not. All of our sins are before His face. And because He is perfectly just, He has to judge and condemn us for them. It can be no other way. All of humanity falls under God's all-seeing eye, and all of humanity falls under His justice. But, nevertheless, humanity carries on as if there is no God, and we allow sin to run rampant. So much so that even our own rulers revel in sin. Not even our rulers can be trusted to be righteous and just. The rulers that we put in place, whether they're actually kings and princes, or they're presidents or prime ministers, those rulers are broken, sinful people just like us. And so rather than being able to carry out the duties of their office perfectly to reward good and punish evil, they muddy up the waters. They, too, fall into championing sin. And not only are they prone to falling away from God, they will eventually fall into rule. Rulers fall all the time, you know that. Sometimes they fall at the hands of a coup that is looking to overthrow them. Maybe the coup was right and the ruler was wrong, or maybe the ruler was right and the coup was wrong. Or maybe they fall because there are predetermined terms of the system that they rule in. And so their rule will end. They rule in a broken people in a broken world, and so their rule will end either tragically, or their rule will end because of a political system that at least recognizes the corruption of man and needs to put limits on the length of their rule. But no matter what our rulers are doing or aren't doing, we still have a sinful nature that desires sin. And that sinful nature is very creative in inventing new ways to sin against God. So we instinctually know, at least to an extent, right and wrong, good and bad. And yet ultimately we find ourselves unable to choose the good. Instead, our natural state demands that we sin, and that we find new and exciting ways to sin against God. From cradle to grave, the right and good is not near as exciting and joyful as the evil we're capable of. And no matter how much we'd like to think that humanity is good at its core, and that humanity will eventually figure out how to cure the evils and ills of society, we find instead that humanity itself is the problem. It's not the solution. And so quarreling and fights and murder and adultery and war continue to define broken and sinful people. And where do we turn to for help against these evils? Certainly not to God. In times of war and disaster and famine, the go-to is not God, but foreign powers. Alliances and foreign policies and sanctions and allies, these are the sources of our salvation, not God. The nations of the world do not trust God, and so massive armies and axes of defense are developed. Our trust is placed in horses and chariots, or rather in bombers and tanks. Our trust is placed in Egypt and Assyria, or rather NATO and IMAF. The most sinister of the condition of our fallen nature is the fact that we are prone to believe lies about God. And there are plenty of those out there. God doesn't exist. God is dead. God doesn't care. God doesn't really punish sin. God passes over your sins if you're good most of the time. Right? God will not save you because you're too sinful. You're not sinful, and so God doesn't have to save you at all. The lies, they go on and on. And our sinful natures believe them until we're utterly convinced that God cannot and will not heal us. That God cannot and will not protect us. That God cannot and will not redeem us. So we see the parallels there. And by now I've exhausted the text, haven't I? By now you're probably aware that when I preach, I like to take a text, read it, preach on that, stick to it, you know, not try to go off on rabbit trail. I mean, I do, but I don't like to. So I could stop right there and send you home with a have a nice day. But I think you all would leave probably angry, maybe depressed, probably both. So I'm not going to do that. Instead, I recognize that I've proclaimed the God that knows and sees and punishes all sin. I've done that. But I haven't yet proclaimed that same God who does restore us through the cross of Christ. Now I get to proclaim the Christ who takes all of these sins, all of them, all these sins and symptoms, and reverses them irrevocably. You see, it's true, the default setting for every human from their conception onward is to be exactly like Israel here. We simply don't have it in us to be righteous, to be good, as God defines good. And so we fall into these same patterns. That same God who defines sin, however, that same God that shows us our iniquity, He heals us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. Our inability to be good, to be sinless, is matched and overcome by the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now, how can that be when we consider a God who doesn't forget our sin and who has our sin right before His face? Well, we heard it in our children's message today. God doesn't just forget sin or sweep it aside. In order for God to pass over sin, He has to be looking at Christ. Because that perfectly sinless Christ, when He went to the cross and took all that sin, all the sin that stands before God's face, He took all that sin onto Himself. Christ became that sin, and therefore died for that sin. Our sin became His so that He would take the full punishment for it instead of us, so that His righteousness would become ours instead. Do you believe this to be true? That's the key, isn't it? If you believe this to be true, then God has healed you. The healing is complete. And there's no more iniquity left for God to consider because it has all been taken away by the blood of Christ. And if you believe this, then you now live not under the rulers of this world, but under the rule of the risen Christ. Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death, now lives forever as your King. He's a King that takes no joy from your sin, like the kings here. But He is a King that points out your sin, that pays for your sin, and then corrects you. He is a King whose rule will not end. He will not be corrupted, and He will not fall or fail in His rule. And He is a King where, under His rule, there is a promise that none will be put to shame. There is no laughing, no derision from Egypt. And now, through faith in that ruler, He sends to you God the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And even though your flesh may still burn with passion for sin and for idols, your spirit burns with a new passion. a passion hotter than any you have ever experienced. A passion that burns for truth, for love, for righteousness. Instead of being wholly committed to sin, you now burn with a desire for good, to do good in this world, so that humanity might glorify God in the day of His visitation. You now burn with a desire to love this world as God loved the world. God loved the world, even in the depth of its depravity, in the magnitude of its sin. He sent His only Son to die, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. You now burn with a passion for the truth, discarding the lies of the world, discarding the lies about God and who He is, and bringing all of your thoughts captive to Scripture, testing the spirits against the One who is this truth. And with this faith comes belief in and trust of the one true God, the one who has brought you out of this world and into His kingdom, adopting you as sons and daughters. There is no God, no idol, no anything that can offer you what the one true God has given to you through Jesus Christ, your Lord. And His promise is that He will preserve you in that true faith so that you will not turn from Him to the idols of the world. And because He has granted you such faith, you know that God is your Redeemer and Deliverer. There is no foreign power that can snatch you out of His hand. There is no foreign power who can offer you protection greater than the God who has bought you with the precious blood of His only begotten Son. Even in the midst of the evil of this world, with its struggles, with its frustrations, its persecutions and its insults, your deliverance from all of these enemies is sure. Even when you are faced with death itself, you are delivered by the One who holds life and death in His hands, and the One who has conquered death once and for all. There is no foreign power, no alliance, no foreign policy that can offer you that. And finally, as followers of Christ, who is the truth, no longer will you believe the lies that the world tells you about God. Not only has this Word, which is the power of God for salvation, not only has this Word shown you the truth and brought you out of the lies and into the truth, but through faith you have that Holy Spirit that guides you into all truth. He is dwelling in you, inseparably a part of you. And that Spirit of truth does battle against the lies of this world. You now possess the truth that God can and God has healed you. You possess the truth that God can and has and will protect you. You possess the truth that God can and has redeemed you. No longer are you believing the lies and rejecting the healing and the protection and the redemption that God is offering. But through faith, you all are heirs to these promises. You see, by faith, you serve a Messiah that has undone and that has repaired all of the sin and the symptoms that Israel personifies here. May God preserve you in that true faith unto everlasting life. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are sinners. Every inclination of our heart is evil. Your Word teaches us that. And yet You have looked upon us with mercy. You have sent Christ to come to be that sin for us, in our place, to take that sin to the cross and die for it, and to raise again to conquer death itself. Lord God, we know that Israel, as it's presented here, is an example of who we are in our sinful state. So, Lord God, we thank you for the work you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, to reverse all of this, to make us into a people that are your chosen nation, to make us into a people that are your holy priesthood. Lord, we pray that you continue to work in us and through us to bring about your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is hymn number 297. 297 is Grace Greater Than Our Sin. I'll ask you to please rise one last time as you're able as we sing this hymn together. This benediction, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that he has commanded you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.